So let's get ready for this morning's message, a season of visitation. Have you ever had surprise visitors?
Yes.
You know the ones I mean, you know, the second cousin that comes from England, you know, and decides to drop in on you with family in tow, and all of a sudden they stay for two nights, they're moving on to another family, but they end up staying for a week because they really love Perth. You know, or a neighbour that drops in on you that has a lengthy chat when you're trying to walk out the door. Most of the time when we think of surprise visitors, we do so in a negative light, don't we? And because we don't want to be surprised or bothered with something or someone that is not in our schedule. But once in a while, a surprise visitor, all right, can be a good thing. And during the season of our Saviour, we discover a surprise visitation by nonetheless the angel of God in the appearance to Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus. And we're going to pick this up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. And I'll be speaking on this whole passage. So if you want to get to open your books out to Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, or it'll be on here on the screens. It says, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was endangered. Oh, she was endangered. She was endangered, wasn't she? Just wipe away the tears. There we go. Oh, here we go. She was engaged to be married. Is that right? She was engaged to be married. Yeah, she was engaged to be married to a name. I'm being serious here. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left. In this incredible visitation by the angel Gabriel, we learn some wonderful truths about Christ we celebrate during this Christmas season. Gabriel reveals 5 facts in this passage about the Lord that should cause us all to worship him. And the first one, his name will be Jesus. Gabriel told Mary that he was to name the baby Jesus. Now, the name Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua, which means saviour or deliverer. Now, before the angel tells Mary of Christ's greatness and dignity and power, he tells of her how he's going to use this greatness and dignity and power. He is going to use it as a saviour. The message of grace is given to us in this very name, Christ. And this is consistent with what we saw in our first message in the series. From the very first sin of the Garden of Eden, God planned on sending his Son, the Saviour, to deliver us from all that separates us from God. And now, after all these years, God comes through on his promise when Jesus enters into the world. You know, Simon Garfunkel, on their album Parsley, Sage, Rosemary and Thyme, anyone know that album? Yeah, love it. But there's a song on there the other day. I love these ones, the great harmonising. But there's a song on there called Silent Night. And they start off harmonising beautifully, silent, like we were singing just before. And halfway through the song, you can just start to hear the 7 o'clock news. And then by the end of the song, you can't hear Silent Night, but you can hear the news going full on. And you can hear about all the murders, all the violence, all the drug problems. The song of peace has been overpowered by the violence of our world. The song ends with an actual feeling of despair. Simon and Garfunkel got that song so wrong. They should have started with the other way around. I'd like to reverse that song. I'd like to ring them up and say, hey, can you reverse that song? It is true that the good news is not good and the world is violent and torn by strife. But the news of Jesus brings hope to the world. And we must understand that. That here we are looking at baby Jesus, and the wise men are fairly musical, aren't they? One plays a bass, the other one plays a guitar. Got the angels here for their microphones. But Jesus brings hope to the world. As we've just prayed for just a minute ago, those of us that are going through strife, and Jesus brings hope. You know, I just pray for those people in the community that come into HCCO that don't have that hope. How do they do life? How can they do life without hope? Number two, he will be very great. Now, the next one, that's not Jesus, okay? This is King Louis the 14th. Well, in 1775, just like this, move my drink bottle. In 1775, King Louis the 14th of France died. Preferring to be called Louis the Great, he was the monarch who declared himself, "I am state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was the most spectacular. And in the church where the ceremony was being performed, his body lay in a golden coffin. And to dramatize his greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral would be dimly lit and on one special candle would be set on the coffin. Thousands of people were in attendance, waited in silence. Then the bishop, Mazzolinian, began to speak. Slowly reaching down onto the coffin, he saw the candle being lit. And he went over to the candle and he put it out in front of thousands of people. Turned around to the people and said, "Only God is great." The angel Gabriel would agree. Speaking of Jesus, Gabriel said he will be very great. There can be no doubt that the Gabriel was referring to the prophet Isaiah when it says in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The small child whom Mary would hold in her arms would indeed be great. He would be and is great. The greatest person who had ever walked the face of this earth. In fact, the Bible describes him as the creator of the universe. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, it says, "God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it." the sun reflects God's own glory and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. Is there anything great in this world that excites you? That you will go out of your way or save up all your money to go there to see it or to hear it? Is there? Well, I want to tell you, Christ made it. And he is 10 million times greater in every respect, except sin, of course. Now, if you look at the greatest thinkers of every country, if you took all of the greatest thinkers of all the countries through the centuries of this world and put them in one room with Jesus, I can guarantee you they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of his wisdom. The greatest generals would listen to all his strategies. All the greatest musicians would listen to his music theory and performance on every instrument. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any area of human endeavor under the sun. Words fail to fill the greatness of Jesus Christ. So Gabriel leaves it with the simple but yet so profound, he will be very great. Number three, Gabriel says, he will be called Son of the Most High. Jesus is uniquely God's Son and divine word and image of God and begotten from all eternity. This means that when God broke into the universe, the person he became was both divine and human. The king who rules the world is this not just the king of Israel as the son of David. He is the king of kings, he is the lord of lords, and he is the son of God. Amen? Even the demons recognize that fact. Once when Jesus was approaching a demon-possessed man, the man responded, he gave a terrible scream, shrieking, "Why are you bothering me? Jesus, Son of the Most High, for God's sake, don't torture me." You know, some years ago, the distinguished publishing house of Grosset and Dunlap brought together a panel of 28 educators and historians and asked them to select the 100 most significant events of history, then list those events in order of importance. After months of labour, the panel reported and considered the most significant event in history was the discovery of America. In second place was the invention of the movable type printing press by Johann Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third place, and five events tied for fourth place. The events tying for fourth were the writing of the Constitution of the USA, the development of ether, which is anesthetic, the development of the X-ray machine, the discovery of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus tied for fourth place. He tied for fourth place. The Son of the Most High, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, came in fourth place. Yet Gabriel tells us, and the New Testament witnesses back it up, that the fact that Jesus is the Most High God who has come to this planet to save us from our sins. What must we do is we got to worship him for who he is. We've got to declare who he is. That French bishop, man, did he have guts to do what he did. His head could have been rolling down the aisle. But he stood up. And I believe pastors in all of Australia, all across this globe, need to stand up and point to the greatness of Jesus Christ above everything. And we all need to do that. We aren't just worshipping a little cute little baby in a manger. We are creating the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Saviour. Are you in a state of worship today when you consider that Christ? Does knowing that you're in the presence of the Son of the Most High cause you to pause and consider who you are? What your relationship is to Him, and how you can draw closer to Him. Are you identified to Him or in Him? I hope you are. Because this Christmas season isn't all about presents and good times. It's about Him and you. That's it. Just Him and you. He came to save you. Number four, He will sit on David's throne. Gabriel says the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And since Mary's son will be the Saviour of the people, he will be superior in greatness. And he will be called Son of the Most High. It is fitting and inevitable that he will be king. He will fulfill all the prophecies that the son of David will rule over Israel, but not only over Israel. Isaiah 11:10 says, "In that day, the heir to David's throne will be the banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place." Mary's son will someday rule over this world. While at Christmas time we focus on the birth of Christ, we see that from the time of the beginning, the focus was also on the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will reign victorious. I don't know when that day will come, but I do know this. It will come. And it's coming. And Jesus will reign, and we will bow down to him. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says, "God raised him up to the heights of the heaven and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We will acknowledge that this little baby Jesus is King of the world. Lastly, his kingdom will never end. Gabriel says he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never, ever end. Now, when you talk about eternal kingdom, we're talking about heaven. Jesus' reign will transcend in the here and now and extend to the there and then. You know, in Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, he says that in the sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. The Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant inland beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was a distant inland as far away in the far away east. The Mexicans, the Peruvians, the Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. The Gilgamesh epic in the ancient Babylonian legend refers to a resting place of heroes and hints at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the fields where their horses grazed nearby. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, "The day thou farest as the last is the birthday of eternity." Although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the undefined testimony of the human heart throughout history is the belief of life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of eternal life, that this world is not all there is. And that is true. That is true. That's $50 for missions. Thank you. And that is true. There is an innate sense in every human being that there is more to life than this, an afterlife to come. And we Christians have the benefit of knowing that not only there is a heaven that awaits us, but we already know that the King will reign over this wonderful place. Gabriel told us before that Jesus, before even Jesus was born, that he would be an eternal King who would reign forever and ever and ever. And all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour will spend their eternities with him as our King and our God. Can I have the music team up, please? You know, Mary had a season of visitation, a time where an angel appeared to her unexpectedly and gave her the wonderful news that we've considered today. Have you had a season of visitation? Have you had a season of visitation? Or if you're in this place today, guess what? You've just had a visitation from the Word of God. Today, Christ made himself known to you through his word and is inviting each and every one of you into eternal relationship with him. So that this Christmas, each and every one of you can have hope, can have joy, can have peace, no matter what circumstances you may be going through. And I put it to you today, do you want to accept this invitation? If the answer is yes, you can rejoice with all that we've learned today. If the answer is no, why not take this opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ? For none of us know what tomorrow is going to hold. None of us do. I wouldn't have even realized when I was preparing the sermon this week that my daughter would be having surgery at the time I'm preaching this message. We just don't know. And it's the truth. It is the truth that if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and something did happen to you and you did die, you would go to hell. That's the truth. But if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and you did pass away, guess what? You're just beginning your new life in heaven with God. That's as plain and simple as it is. God's desire is that none would perish. His desire is that none will perish. My desire is that no one in my watch will perish. You know, we serve a great God. We're going to sing the song in a minute, but before I do, I just want you to bow your heads. If you're a non-believer and you're here this morning, still just bow your head, please. But if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, just go along with, in your mind, the words that I'm about to say. Because in my heart, I know God's heart's the same thing. He wants you to celebrate Christmas for the real reason of the real season. That's his desire. So I'm just going to pray a prayer and bring some Bible verses into it so you understand what I'm praying. Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, your word says in John 6:37 that All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever come to me, I will never drive away. So I know you won't cast me out, Lord, but you take me in, and I thank you for that. Your word says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I'm calling on your name right now. So I know that you have saved me because of your word. Lord, also in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he was raised from the dead for my justification, and I confess to him now as my Lord and Saviour. And because your word says in 2 Corinthians, so that in him we might become righteousness of God, so I do believe in my heart right now that I now have become the righteousness of God in Christ. I am saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Why don't we stand and just celebrate as we enter into Christmas time of how great is our God. If you prayed along that prayer for the first time and you want to know more about this great baby in a manger, this majestic baby, this awesome baby, this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I'd love to speak to you after the service. Let's sing.